first it was the history of the human race, the book of Genesis, the book of beginning. You had the creation, the fall, the flood, and the tower. Now you have the beginning of the Jewish nation with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And so now we're talking about Jacob. And we're going to see that, as we mentioned last week, Jacob desired the blessing even more than Esau. Jacob, you know, Esau was just a man of the flesh. Okay? All Esau cared about was hunting. He's kind of like a guy who's just into sports or into the outdoors. And you'll never catch the guy in church on Sunday morning because he's always going out hunting or going out camping. Okay? He's just a guy's guy, and that's all he's about. Okay? He's a real macho guy, period. Jacob, on the other hand, the blessing is the number one thing, the birthright, the blessing. He wants the blessing of Abraham to pass on to him. Okay? That's the number one driving force of his life. At the same time, he's kind of unethical in a lot of different ways. And even his name, Jacob, kind of means, deceiver, planter, or con artist. And he certainly did his share of that. And at the same time, God ends up changing his name to Israel, which means one who strives with God, because he wrestled with God, refused to let God go until God blessed him. So, I mean, he's the kind of guy that he will fight God if need be to get the blessing from God. So, I mean, the difference between Jacob and Esau, they're both messed up. Okay? Esau is the kind of guy, you'll never see him in church on Sunday. He's too busy having quote-unquote fun. Okay? Esau's the kind of guy who wants to go to church so bad, he might, he's likely to steal a car to get to church. Okay? So these are not exactly, we're not looking at two perfect individuals. We're looking at two imperfect individuals who one desire the blessings of God. That's what made the difference. Okay? So if you're out there thinking, gee, I need to be perfect, give up on that. You're not going to be perfect. You're not going to earn God's favor. What you got to be is desirous of God's blessing. You got to desire God's blessing with all that you have and seek God's face, and God will save you and change you from within. So look at chapter 25, verses 29, 34. These two twins, Jacob and Esau. Esau was the one who was born first, so he's supposed to get the birthright. He's supposed to get the blessing. So, just because you're a descendant of Abraham doesn't mean you're part of the birthright. Doesn't mean you're part of the blessing. Ishmael was a descendant of Abraham, was the son of Abraham. He was passed over. Now we see that Esau is going to be passed over as well. And that was a warning to the Jews, that just because you're born Jewish doesn't guarantee you heaven. Okay? And it should be a warning to us Christians. Just because you're born in a Christian family doesn't mean that you're guaranteed heaven. So look at verses 29 through 34, Genesis chapter 25. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed me with the same red stew, for I am weary." Therefore his name was called Edom. Edom means red. From Esau, by the way, came the Edomites, who were perennial enemies of the Jews. But Jacob said, "Tell me your birthright as of this day." And Esau said, "Look, I am about to die. So what is this birthright to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me as of this day." So he swore to him, sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. And so Esau was willing to sell his birthright, okay, for a bowl of stew. A bowl of stew. And we could look at that and say, man, that is really dumb. I mean, the right of the firstborn you got twice as much blessings as your siblings. This guy, I mean, it's got like a guy having $300,000 in his IRA, his retirement account, and taking that out to buy a bowl of soup. Okay? And that sounds really dumb, but, you know, if we were hungry enough, we might just do it. But the fact of the matter is, there's Jacob. Jacob wanted that birthright. He wanted it bad. Yeah, keep in mind, this isn't an ordinary birthright. This is in the line of Abraham. From either Jacob or Esau, chosen nation of God will come. And Esau sold that to a bowl of soup. How many people do we know that will sell free gift of salvation for even less than that? That God the Son became a man, died on the cross for their sins, and offered the free gift of eternal life to them, yet a bowl of soup is more important to them, or whatever it may be. And I would actually argue there's more, you know, the whole world is made up with the exception of Jesus of nothing but sinful people, and you could sum them up in two groups, two categories. There's the Jacob, sinful people that don't deserve to go to heaven, but at least desire the birthright, desire the blessing. And then there's the sinful people that don't deserve to go to heaven, like Esau, who care less about the eternal things of God. Now, in chapter 27, look forward to chapter 27. Jacob's mother, Rebecca, she favors Jacob, and Isaac favors Esau, so she helps Jacob disguise himself. And at this point, Isaac's eyes are bad. He's going blind. He thinks he's dying, but he ends up living a few more decades. But he figures, hey, now I better give the blessing now, because if I die without giving the blessing to Esau, you know, it'll be messed up. I better pass on the blessing. Well, Jacob's got the birthright now. He wants the blessing. And so he deceives his father, Isaac. He dresses up like his brother. They give, like, you know, makes him smell like animal. He puts like, almost a, like, you know, animal skin on his forearm. So he's got that hairy touch to him. I guess Esau was a horribly hairy guy. And, but whatever the case, he decides he's going to try to deceive Isaac, and Isaac is so blind that he's thinking, man, it sounds like Jacob, doesn't sound like Esau, but it feels like Esau, it smells like Esau. So reluctantly he gives the blessing to Jacob. So look at verses 27 through 29 of chapter 27. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing, and blessed him, and said, surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field. Well, what a compliment, huh? Which the Lord has blessed. Therefore may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be the one who blesses you. And so God here, Isaac here is passing on the Abrahamic covenant, the blessing, to Jacob, but he thinks it's Esau. Now verse 30, now it happened as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau's brother came in from hunting. And then Esau finds out that the blessing's been given to his brother, and so he's all bent out of shame. And so in verse 39 and 40, he's given an alternative blessing, but it's nowhere near as great of a blessing as the passing on of the Abrahamic covenant to Jacob. Now, the thing is, too, is if you look back, let me just show you. Remember, they're not supposed to marry the pagan. We're worshiping the false god. in the land of Canaan. But if you look back to Genesis 26, verses 34 and 35, we see that Esau was doing exactly that. He was marrying pagans. 34, when Esau was 40 years old, he took as wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Basmath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. So he married two Hittites. He married outside the family of Abraham, and he married pagan girls. Now, he also gets really ticked off and ends up marrying another Canaanite girl after the blessing. Look at verses 6 and chapter 28, verse 8 and verse 9. And Esau saw the daughters of Canaan did not please his father Isaac. You know, now he's mad at Isaac. So Esau went to Ishmael and took Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife in addition to the wives he had. So he ends up marrying three Canaanite gals, and this is causing distress for his parents. So with Jacob, he receives the blessing, and now he has to flee. His mother loves him. He's a mama's boy, but his mother says, "Man, you gotta run. Your brother's gonna kill you now." Okay? And Esau, we're told, got so mad he wanted to kill his brother. And then, you know, Esau is killing moving targets left and right, all these animals. Now he's got a stationary target. I mean, if Jacob hangs out, Jacob is a dead man. Okay? So he's gotta flee, but the excuse that he gives to his father Isaac is that I've got to go and find a wife, which he does from among, you know, Abraham's people, or my grandfather Abraham, his people. And so he has to flee. While he's fleeing, he's terrified. He's like, "Oh man, I conned my brother Esau, and now he's going to find me. He's going to break me into little pieces. I'm toast." And so he's freaking out. He's trying to get a night's sleep, and he falls asleep, and he has a dream in chapter 28, verses 10 to 17. Yeah, sometimes we think, "Well, God, why would you use Jacob? I mean, Jacob's name's going to be changed to Israel. His 12 sons are going to be the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel. What a great honor. But why him? Look how messed up he is." Okay? And as you ask that question, which is a good question, just ask God this or two: why me? Why save a wretch like me? Why save somebody like me? There's a whole lot of Jacob in each one of us. There's probably some of Esau in some of us as well. But whatever the case, so he's freaking out. He's running away. And then verses 10 through 17. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and that's where the land of his forefathers. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. There the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, "I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth, and shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you." He's basically confirming to him, "I am passing the Abrahamic covenant, my treaty with Abraham, which bypassed Ishmael, went to Isaac, is now bypassing Esau and going to you, Jacob. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So he named the place Bethel, the house or the gate of God. And so whatever the case, he has this dream of Jacob's ladder, of this kind of, if you will, stairway to heaven, this ladder to heaven with angels ascending and descending on it. We don't have time to look at it, but when you get a chance, you might want to look at John chapter 1. Jews used to memorize a portion of scripture and put the scroll back, probably in their synagogue, and then they'd go and sit down under a fig tree on a real hot day, and they would meditate on God's word, on principles from God's word. And when Nathaniel got called, apparently he was meditating on this passage. Remember I said, you know, why Jacob? Why him? And Jesus sees Nathaniel coming to him, was very skeptical that this carpenter from Nazareth is the Messiah. And Jesus says, oh, look, a true Israelite in whom there is no guile, no falsehood. In other words, oh, so you're not like the con artist Jacob was. So Nathaniel was probably asking that same question, why him? Here I am, a real serious Jew, and Jacob was all messed up. Why did he get all these blessings? And but Jesus even talks about that you'll see the Son of Man and the angels ascending and descending on him. Jesus uses this language to show that apparently Nathaniel was meditating on this passage. So this passage not only puzzled Christians, it puzzled many serious traditional Jews as well. When they looked at how carnal, how deceptive Jacob was, yet God could still bless him. So the difference between those in heaven and those in hell, the difference is not that those who are going to heaven deserve to be there and we're good people and we've earned our way. No. The difference is those who are going to heaven are seeking the true God. Those who are going to heaven are willing to accept God's blessing, are willing to accept Jesus as Savior. Okay? Now, once you accept Jesus as your Savior, Jesus begins to do a work in your heart. So you begin to desire what God desires for you. And rather than desiring the things of this world. So now Jacob goes, he travels to Haran, to the land of Abraham and his forefathers, and he meets a guy there named Laban, who's more of a con artist than Jacob is. Jacob gets out-conned. Jacob, the con artist, gets out-conned by Laban. And remember, Laban was I believe he was the brother of his mother, Rebecca. Okay? And now Laban has two daughters, Leah and Rachel. And to look at chapter 29, Genesis 29, and verses 16 through 18. Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were delicate or weak, but Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. Now Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter. Okay? So verse 20, so Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love he had for her. So he loved Rachel. He was really attracted to her. He said, this is the woman God has for me. I'm marrying from among the people of Abraham. I'm being obedient. My brother was being disobedient. I'm really in love with Rachel, says Jacob, and he wants to marry her. And Laban says, fine, it's worth 7 full years and you can marry her. Okay? So then, so he does that. And then verse 25, then he has, I'm sure they wore the veil and everything on his wedding day, and the celebration is probably late at night. He He might have even drank a little bit too much, Jacob. But verse 25, so it came to pass in the morning, so he consummates his wedding that night. Okay? Jacob does. That behold, it was Leah. He wakes up in the morning, and it's Leah. Okay? You know, we always feel sorry for Job. We feel sorry for so many people who suffer through the Bible. I feel sorry for Leah just about as much as I feel sorry for everybody. I mean, what? The honeymoon morning, the morning after her wedding, her husband sees that it's her, it's Leah. It's not Rachel, the one that he loves. It's her sister Leah. And does he stay there and treat her with love and respect? No. He's out of there, and he's going to file his complaint with her dad. And I think throughout Leah's life, there were tears, knowing that her husband didn't love her. Throughout her life, there was this broken heart, knowing she could never win her husband's love. She tried. She ended up having lots of sons. While her sister was barren for a long time, she kept thinking, now I have this son, now maybe my husband will love me. But he never did love me. And that tore her up. Let me tell you, that Leah's tears, Leah's cries, reached up into the heavens, and we'll see that God is the God of all comfort. God, you know, sometimes you're lonely, you feel alone, you feel unloved, you feel like everybody has forsaken you, you feel like nobody sees, like Hagar when she was lost in the wilderness, she called God the God of the sea. God heard the cry of Leah. We'll see that Leah, she was lifted, she was exalted to a high place. We'll see why in a little bit. I don't know if we'll get to it today. Hopefully we will. But whatever the case, can you imagine that? Her husband sees that it's her, and he said to Laban, what is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me? And so Laban gives him this line, well, we've got this thing going where you got to marry the oldest. You have to, the oldest daughter has to get married first. So now that I tricked you into marrying the oldest daughter, Leah, you can marry Rachel, the one you really want to marry, but you got to work 7 more years. But at least do her justice. Give her her wedding week. In other words, just spend 1 week of being intimate with Leah, and then after that, you can marry Rachel, but then you have to work another 7 years for me. I mean, this guy, here Jacob was, being the con artist, pulling the wool over everybody's eyes, getting over on everybody, and now he's totally taken by Laban. Laban outconned the con artist, and so he ends up having to work another 7 years for Rachel. So he just waits 1 week, and then he's able to marry Rachel. I'm sure Leah was bummed out by that as well. And so verse 30, that Jacob also went into Rachel, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah, and served with Laban still another 7 years. Okay? And verse 31, when the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And what happens here is that Jacob ends up having 12 sons, and let me see if I can, well, we'll get a passage a little bit later, but he has 12 sons. They become the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay? And so now they're all going to be, all these sons are going to be within the chosen nation of God, okay? But Messiah will only come from one of those tribes, okay? So it's kind of like a mega blessing within the blessing, okay? So, whatever the case, so Jacob has 12 sons of 12 tribes of Israel. Now, if Jacob's got to, he ends up, that their paths cross, he's going to end up having to meet with Esau. And he's thinking, this is not good. Esau's going to kill me. Esau probably still wants to kill me. Now, when they do meet, it turns out that Esau's like, hey, it's in the past, man. Don't worry about it. That's in the past. I don't hold a grudge anymore. And Jacob, again, he cons Esau. Eventually, he says, yeah, I'll meet with you again somewhere else. And then he does. He's afraid of Esau, so he does. He stands him up. And but whatever the case, so he's having a bad night. Jacob's convinced, when I see Esau, Esau's going to kill me. And so look at chapter 32, verses 24 to 30. Genesis 32, 24 to 30. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him. Somebody took on human form, wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? He said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, what is it that you asked me about my name? And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And so Peniel means the face of God. So most commentators agree that this man, this is a pre-incarnate visitation from Jesus, temporarily takes bodily form and appears to Jacob. Jacob is in turmoil. He's stressed out. See, in the most stressful moments of Jacob's life, and God was there. And it's the same for us. It might not be as obvious. I mean, I can't remember the last time I literally wrestled with God. It's not as obvious, but in the most stressful times of life, when you feel like everybody has abandoned you and there's no hope, God is there. And he's there to comfort us. And Jacob had a lot of problems, but he knew, if I got God, and he's right here, right now, I'm not letting him go until he blesses. Jacob had a lot of problems, but he had one thing going for him, and that was he was willing to wrestle with God for God's blessings. He wanted God's blessings more than anything else. And so his name was changed to Israel, which means he strives with God, or he wrestles with God. Now, Genesis 34 is kind of a footnote. But let's take a look. I'll talk about that. But take a look at Genesis 35, verses 23 to 26. It starts at verse 22 at the end. Now the sons of Jacob were 12. So the sons of Jacob, his name was changed to Israel. He has 12 sons, and they become the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel, okay? Now the sons of Leah were Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and Simeon, Levi, Judah, okay? She has those four, and then she stops having kids. You could read some passages earlier. She stops having children, okay? And then what Rachel does to try to get in the competition for her husband's love, of course Rachel already has it, she gets her concubine, her maid servant, she gets her servant as a concubine, a wife without right to her husband, and she bears a couple sons for Jacob. So then Leah, who's not having kids, she gives her slave girl as a concubine to her husband, and then she bears a couple kids, and then Leah starts having kids again, and so those are the next two, Issachar and Zebulon, okay? But eventually, after 10 kids, where they're going back and forth, the battle of the concubines, they're going back and forth fighting this thing out. Can you imagine how these two sisters, how they must have been at each other for so long? I mean, they even dabbled with worship. Rachel even dabbled with worship of false gods, fertility gods, to try to bear children. I mean, they were doing all kinds of crazy things. And, eventually Rachel has the last two, Joseph and Benjamin, okay? So you have, Leah giving birth to Simeon, Levi, Judah, then later on, Issachar and Zebulon, sons of Rachel, they were the last two of the 12 to be born, Joseph and Benjamin, the sons of Bilhah, Rachel's maidservant, were Dan and Naphtali. Sons of Zilpah, Leah's maidservant, were Gad and Asher. These were the sons of Jacob who were born to him in Padan Aram. So basically, those are the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. Those sons' names. Okay? And there were some daughters born in there as well. But whatever the case, those are the sons, those are the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, if we go back to Genesis 34, okay, look at verses 1 and 2. Now, Dinah, the daughter of Leah, okay, remember that. She's the daughter of Leah, and Leah is not Jacob's favorite wife, okay? So, it's kind of like the children of Leah are like second class children as far as Jacob is concerned. And the children of his concubines are probably third class children. Once Rachel conceives and has Joseph and then later on has Bethlehem, has Benjamin right in by Bethlehem, as far as Jacob is concerned, those are his important sons. Those are his first-class sons. So, it says, now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had born to Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. When Shechem, the son of Hamor the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and violated her. Okay? Now, what happens here, this guy rapes Dinah. And then he shows up and visits, brings his daddy, and shows up to meet with Jacob and says, yeah, you know, I raised your daughter, but I'm really attracted to her. I'd love to marry her. Okay? And from the text, Jacob doesn't seem to object. Okay? Now, what happens here, Simeon and Levi get highly ticked off. Simeon and Levi are also sons of Jacob, but through Leah. So they're like saying, what are we, trash? What is our daughter a prostitute? What's going on here? Getting treated like trash. This guy raped our sister. But because we're the sons and the daughter of Leah, we get treated like trash. If our dad is indecisive and he's not going to bring judgment on this guy, we'll bring judgment. Now keep in mind, they're younger than their dad. Their dad's probably a little wiser. Not being too wise here, but if their dad wanted justice, it would have been getting the Shechem guy. Okay? But when the elderly, wiser man doesn't bring justice into the situation, the younger, more aggressive will also come into the picture, and sometimes their solution can be catastrophic. Whatever the case, they come up with this idea, they pay a visit to the Shechemites. Simeon and Levi say, you know what? You guys got some good-looking woman, we got some good-looking woman, you guys are attracted to our woman, we're attracted to your woman. Why don't we become one big, nice, happy family and just intermarry? This would be great. Forget about just Dinah. Let's just intermarry. And the Shechemites are saying, yeah, that sounds really good. And then Simeon and Levi said, there's only one catch. Be part of our family, the men have to be circumcised. Okay? Surgical procedure has to be performed on the most sensitive part of the male's body. You have to be circumcised. So if you guys get circumcised, then we'll share our woman with you. You can share your woman with us. We'll live happily ever after, one big happy family. Okay? So these guys get circumcised. They think it's a great idea to get circumcised. So then on the third day, these guys are really hurting right now. And verses 25-26. Now it came to pass on the third day when they were in pain, that's an understatement, when they were in pain, these guys, you're in so much pain you can't even move, okay? So all the men in this village, okay, are totally immobile, okay? When they were in pain, that the two sons, that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, each took his sword and came boldly upon the city and killed all the males. And they killed Hamor and Shechem, his son, with the edge of the sword, and took Dinah from Shechem's house and went out. So apparently he still had, I mean, when he went and visited with Jacob, he still had, I mean, he not only raped Dinah, but he never, you know, he had her kidnapped for all practical purposes. And so these guys put justice into their own hands. They just boldly walked up and down the street, went in from house to house with their swords. The ladies probably didn't want to mess with these guys. And they just basically just slaughtered all the males. And then they took all the animals, the women, the children, and brought them into the Israelite fold. And Jacob's response is really crazy. He's like, man, now everywhere we go, everybody's going to want to kill us. No, Jacob, everywhere you go, nobody's going to want to mess with your woman. Okay, I mean, you didn't stand up for justice. I'm certainly not condoning what these other guys did, but the fact of the matter is when they wander around from place to place, people aren't messing with their woman because the word gets around what Simeon and Levi did. Now let me just talk about the birth of Benjamin, and then we'll close just talking about the passing on of the blessing and kind of the vindication of Leah. But chapter 35, verses 16 through 19. By the way, the Jewish mindset is still like Simeon and Levi. That's why the Jews are, you know, Israel is like smaller than the state of New Jersey, totally surrounded by hundreds of millions of their enemies, and whenever they go to war, Israel wins. It's the same mindset. They even have a policy that if they're getting invaded and it looks like they're going to be wiped off the face of the earth, they will start nuking their enemies. It's called the Samson complex. You know, Samson, when he died, He brought down his enemies with him, killed thousands of his enemies with him. And the Jews have taken eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, and turned it into, you pluck out my eye, I'm going to bash in your head and the head of every relative you have, and then your next door neighbors. I mean, it's just, they've had a history of overkill. And I think it can be traced all the way back to Simeon and Levi. But whatever the case, when we looked at that list, the first verses 16 through 19, I just want to show you how God likes detective type stuff. He likes giving us little clues here and there, okay? Little clues of the Messiah. Genesis 35, 16 through 19, then they journeyed from Bethel, and at this point Jacob's got 11 sons, and when there was but a little distance to go to Ephrath, Rachel labored in childbirth, and she had hard labor. Now it came to pass when she was in hard labor that the midwife said to her, "Do not fear, you will have this son also." And so it was, as her soul was departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. So she's on the way to Bethlehem, and she has a son, and she names him Benoni. Benoni means the son of my sorrow. So she's dying. And after his wife dies, the wife that he loved, Jacob says, "I'm not going to call him the son of my sorrows. I'm going to call him the son of my right hand, which is Benjamin." Now, if that's not a hint of Jesus, I don't know what is. Because about what, 3,700 or 800 years later, or what am I saying? About 1,700 years later, Jesus is born, the Jewish Messiah, in Bethlehem. He will be a man of sorrows, but eventually, through his death and resurrection, he will conquer the evil one, and the Father will promote him to the Father's right hand. He will be at the Father's right hand. King David said in Psalm 110, verse 1, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand." And so this is just a few more clues to the coming of the Messiah. He will be born in Bethlehem, a man of sorrows, but eventually will be seated at the Father's right hand, the ultimate position of power in the universe. Now, we looked at the list of the sons, the 12 sons, okay, in Genesis 35, 28, and 29. Genesis 35, 28, 29, it talks about Isaac dying. But in 23 through 26, so Isaac dies, so he thought he was on his deathbed a few decades earlier, and now he's lived that long. But in 23 to 26, we already looked at the sons. Look at that list, because Jacob's got 12 sons, okay? Now, all 12 of them are in the Abrahamic covenant, and that the nation of Israel, God's chosen nation, will come through them, okay? But there's a promise that the one, you know, goes back to the Garden of Eden right after the fall, that one will come who will be born of the woman, who will crush the head of the serpent, but his heel will be bruised in the process. So there's a promise of a suffering Savior that is going to come. And in the Abrahamic covenant, all the nations on the earth, will be blessed through Abraham's seed. Okay? So basically, whoever gets the right of the firstborn from the 12 sons, Messiah will come from his tribe, from his line. Okay? Now, Jacob, he favored Joseph. He went to son number 11. Why would he go all the way down to son number 11? Because Joseph ends up having two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, and he gives them an equal blessing with the brothers of Joseph. So it's like Joseph getting two blessings. It's like, as far as Jacob, as far as Israel was concerned, Joseph is the one who's going to receive the blessing. Okay. At the same time, I think we have really good evidence that the blessing did not go to Joseph. He wanted Joseph because Joseph was his oldest son from Rachel, the wife that he loved. And he just bypassed Leah's kids and the concubine's kids. Well, as you read through Genesis, what you find out is Reuben was the oldest. So the right of the firstborn really went to him. Okay? But he ends up having sexual relations with one of his father's concubines. Now keep in mind, the concubine might have been around his age and much younger than his dad, but whatever the case, that was a disgraceful thing. Reuben was disqualified. Simeon and Levi, God probably passed over them because of what they did in the Dinah situation. They went way beyond justice. I think justice says you get that one guy. Okay, one guy rapes your sister. Back then, were, you know, the heads of a family, you were the government. You get that one guy. They went and wiped out an entire people. Okay? So they were passed over. Now, Judah was pretty messed up. Judah did some messed up things himself. We might talk about that next week. But apparently it wasn't enough to pass over. How do I know that he got that the right as far as God is concerned? The privileged position? Okay? Because Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's not the lion of the tribe of Joseph. Okay? Messiah came from Judah. And again, we're going to see another imperfect guy that God is willing to use. But Leah was unloved by her husband. And even her son and daughter were unloved by her husband. And she looked to God for her comfort. And eventually the day came long after her death when God wiped the tears from Leah's eyes. For Leah saw that the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah, the one anointed by God,